So we come to the end of the text of Mark. This will be Mark Revisited number 46. Our text is Mark 16, 1-8. Our theme, Recommissioned. And I'll read these eight verses with the abrupt ending now. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. One of the best evidences for the resurrection, perhaps the best, is the activity of the living Church of Jesus Christ worldwide, taking the gospel to every creature in every corner of the earth. This amazing and wonderful reality fulfills the Great Commission, of which no listener to these studies is unfamiliar. Matthew, who depends upon Mark, famously records that Great Commission. Inevitably, therefore, the question arises, was there an account of this grand commission in a lost ending of Mark's record? The existence of the short and longer endings, still printed in our Bibles, shows how earlier readers felt this need and wanted to round off Mark's resurrection story in order to provide what was lacking and give Mark's gospel a more satisfactory closure. On all such textual matters, I must defer to Dr. France. Writing in 2002, he concluded, against the academic consensus, that Mark did originally continue beyond verse 8. So this lost ending would, presumably, have been akin to Matthew. As it happens, I have in my shelves the book by R.H. Lightfoot, The Gospel Message of Mark, Oxford, 1950, that seems to have stimulated the present view among scholars that despite its awkwardness and abruptness, Mark did indeed intend to finish his account with Mark 16:8. The case that Lightfoot makes is not a weak one, and it's persuaded many people. But for what it's worth, I find Dick Francis more persuasive. And though in such arcane arguments common sense is not always taken into account, this too seems to me to come down on the side of Dr. France. My hearers will, of course, make up their own mind. But now I must confess that I've come to think that in these eight verses we do have all that is important for us, Mark's own special outlook and convictions. Could it be, therefore, that in God's providence, the Church has lost nothing by the so-called lost ending? And that in verses 1-8, Mark's message for his readers and for all time has survived? No one can say for certain. But it's on this basis that we now get down to the text that we have. For me, the key sentence is verse 7, echoing chapter 14:28. Remember, the angel says to the women, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter," the two precious words Mark alone records, "he," Jesus, "is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." What do these words point to, except a coming restoration to fellowship and a fresh recommissioning for ministry? I want to repeat that, because it seems to me that the words of the angel point to this and to nothing else. A coming restoration to fellowship with the Lord and a fresh recommissioning by him for their ministry. What this means is that the 11 are to return to where it all started, and this will be a new beginning. Listen to C.M. Tuckett in the Oxford One Volume Bible Commentary. Quote, "Perhaps, though, the message to the disciples has more significance for Mark than just its surface meaning. They are to meet up with Jesus in Galilee, where Jesus is going ahead of them. For Mark, however, Galilee is the place where discipleship starts, and the path of discipleship is the one which leads from Galilee to Jerusalem, which for Mark is the place of suffering and death. Similarly, 10:32 makes it clear that Jesus is going ahead means going ahead on the road that leads to Jerusalem, the place of suffering. The way of discipleship for Mark is the way of the cross, 8:34, etc. If the disciples are to meet with Jesus in Galilee, then this is not necessarily some glorious panacea that will enable them to forget about the preceding events and means a glorious, trouble-free existence. It's rather suffering discipleship to which they are called, as indeed chapter 13 has made clear. Moreover, it is an existence that is perhaps permanently characterized by human failure. Just as the disciples have failed during Jesus' lifetime, the women have failed even during the apparent success of the era of resurrection. So the Christian readers of Mark may assume that failure will be a constant feature of Christian discipleship. But equally, as Mark's story implies, but does not state explicitly, failure can be and is overcome. The power of forgiveness and restoration is in the end greater than human failure and its consequences." Dr. Tuckett's insights here I find very compelling. What then will take place in Galilee is a recommissioning. For it's important to recognize that this is the nature of the Great Commission as far as the 11 are concerned. They're not like military cadets who, having successfully completed their course, are now commissioned for leadership at a passing out parade with bands blaring and proud parents applauding. This group of disciples are those who, when the great test came, deserted their master and fled. Any recommissioning will be a matter of grace. Many times in my study of Mark for the series, I have found striking links with John's Gospel, and this is yet another. For John, you remember, finishes with the most moving recommissioning of all, as Jesus and Peter walk and talk together after that breakfast on the beach. Some writers have even said that as good an ending for Mark's Gospel as any would be John chapter 21. What this means for us is that the path of ministry today will be the path of ministry laid down in Mark's Gospel. Just as the Spirit came upon Jesus and led him along the road of sacrificial service, so the Spirit will lead those Christ commissions today along the same road. In short, Mark's Gospel is a training manual for Christian ministry today, as it originally was for the 12. It includes a call to catch men. That's still a necessity. It mentions the priority of preaching and teaching. That is still to be insisted on. The Gospel message today still arouses painful opposition within church establishments, as in the world at large. The Word of God will continue to do its hidden work despite every setback until harvest comes. The traditions of men still take the place of Scripture as authority in the churches. The pride of the human heart will still invade the ranks of true disciples, producing rivalry and division. The church will still be distracted by Satan to avoid the way of the cross, turning stones into bread, for example. And so it goes on. There is nothing the 12 had to learn that we don't have to learn, often afresh, often in humiliating ways. But this and much more must await two or three final sessions when I'll attempt to summarize Mark's message for today. In this I have found help in Lightfoot's book, already mentioned, as by Dr. Morna Hooker's The Message of Mark, Epworth 1983. Yet I have found that a preacher's perspective can be markedly different from that of the scholar, while at the same time appreciative of all the help scholarship can give us, whether ancient or modern. To this work of summarising, I eagerly look forward. Hopefully it will bring together many of the strands we've considered together in our previous studies. To this end, I pray that God by his Spirit will equip us all with wisdom and courage to practice the truth of Mark.